We're in Romans chapter 12, and start reading again from verse 9. I just kind of keep this before you. Romans chapter 12, verse 9. There's about 20 things here we've been working our way through for now a couple of months, and they're very life-level kind of statements that Paul gives us in Romans 12, right after he gives us those motivational gifts or those personality gifts in Romans 12. He starts giving us this kind of list of about 20 things or so that we should be doing. This is really one of the marching order chapters of the Bible. If you want to know what you should be doing, you wouldn't go very far. It wouldn't do you a bad turn if you just take Romans 12, 9 to the end of the chapter and just make a list of those 20 things and just start doing them. Now, there's a lot of other things in the Bible to do, but that's a good starting place. If you want to know how you're supposed to be living your life out, if you want to know how you're supposed to be operating in life, that's where you could go. That's a good place to begin. And, Ronald, there is a nursery if he wants to go in there. If you want to keep him in here, you can, of course. But just wanted you to know. I didn't know if you knew. So Romans 12, 9 says, don't just pretend to love others. Don't just pretend. Really love them. Hate what is wrong. Hold tightly to what is good. Love each other with genuine affection. And take delight in honoring each other. Never be lazy, but work hard and serve the Lord enthusiastically. Rejoice in our confident hope. Be patient in trouble. And keep on praying. And when God's people are in need, be ready to help them. And always be eager to practice hospitality. That's what we were talking about last week. Now look at this one. Verse 14 says, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. Never pay back evil with more evil. Do things in such a way that everyone can see you are honorable. Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone. Dear friends, never take revenge. Leave that to the righteous anger of God. For the scripture says, I will revenge and I will pay them back, says the Lord. Instead, if your enemies are hungry, feed them. If they are thirsty, give them something to drink. In doing this, you will heap burning coals of shame on their heads. And don't let evil conquer you, but conquer evil by doing good. Now, by way of starting, I hope nobody has an offense that I'm wearing jeans today, but all my clothes were in the cleaners, and I didn't want to go home and change. So, are you okay? Where the tie was. Well, I was wondering about that. Aren't we? Actually, a thing went by Facebook today, and it said something about equating exercise to going to a Pentecostal church. Said I don't have to exercise because I go to a Pentecostal church, so I just get my exercise in there. So that's good. I thought that was good. I really liked it, actually. Well, anyway, we're talking about these about 20 things here that Paul has told us that we should be doing. And we're going to be talking tonight as much as we can about this idea of blessing those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. Now, is that like really odd? I mean, that's kind of so against everything this world teaches. People who persecute you, everything this world teaches, get even, you know, stand up for yourself, don't let anybody talk bad about you and all that. And then Paul has the audacity here to say, look, when somebody persecutes you, bless them. Don't curse them, but pray that God will bless them. Now, that is like so foreign to our concept of the world. Don't you see that? Do you see that? And we want to look at this verse and try to figure out what Paul might be trying to say. And in order to do that, we need to recognize that he's reiterating some teaching that Jesus gave. And if somebody will look this up for me, I'd like for you to. Matthew chapter 5, verse 44. Who will read that for me? Just lift your hand up if you'll read that. Okay, Edie, Matthew 5, 44. And who'll do Luke 6, 27 and 28? Who'll do that? Kim, okay. Luke 6, 27 and 28. Luke chapter 6, verse 27 28. Let's read those two readings and see what Jesus had to say about this very subject. Okay, so in this passage, Jesus, in his great Sermon on the Mount, gives us this really odd statement. Bless them. The people persecute you. They speak evil against you, whatever. You don't go against them. You don't get even. That's the idea. Now, one of the greatest sermons, probably the greatest sermon ever preached, obviously by the greatest preacher that ever lived, Jesus tells us in Matthew 5 that we're not to be vindictive. We're not to go back after those people who have done persecution to you. Let's read the other passage. Let's get it before us, too. Luke chapter 6. Yeah, those two verses. Now, why would I read all those? Well, they all say about the same thing, don't they? And there's a consistency in the Scripture for us to see here that both Jesus and the Apostle Paul teaches us that we're to bless those who persecute us, those who come against us. Now, what do you think persecution might mean? Let me give you an example of one in another country. Right now, we have an American pastor who is in prison in Iran for preaching the gospel. And there's a lot of talk about trying to get him out of Iran. Now, we can honestly just go over and over. I could tell you story after story of missionaries and people that are in other countries that are persecuted for the gospel's sake. I could spend all night just on India and the persecution that the church there that I serve with and love very much, that things that they're going through. So we know that happens around the world, but what kind of persecution do you think we might be experiencing today in the church? Maybe that's different than persecution in the past. What kind of persecution do you think the church is experiencing?
Well, stand for nothing.
Okay, that's true. Now, so how does that persecute us? What does that bring? How does that bring persecution? I know that maybe in Christianity is a little bit looked down on now, but how are we experiencing? Let's talk about how actually it's fleshing out. I mean, in principle, you're right. Yeah, how's it fleshing out?
We're the intolerant ones. Basically.
Okay, we're being called intolerant.
When we're standing for something we believe in, but they can say stuff, or they can take their Bible to work, or whatever, say it be the Quran or whatever it is that they are choosing. But then if we took our Bible to a job place, kind of like certain bigger companies or whatever, you would get in trouble.
Okay, that's one way. Wes, you started to say something?
Just being shunned.
Mm-hmm. Just being shunned, okay.
You're just not invited to them because people make an assumption about who or what you are based on who you said you are, and they take certain things you're not doing compatible.
Okay.
Being ridiculed.
Christian?
I was in the hospital, mm-hmm. And I brought movies. I wanted to watch Fire first.
Mm-hmm.
Christian movie? I said, it sure is. And they said, well, we don't want to do a thing. And I said, well, I brought Twilight movies, too. You guys watch all the Twilight movies. I said, well, I brought those, but don't actually offend me. Well, I'm sorry, but we can watch those, but not watch the Christian movies.
Interesting, because some of those hospitals are built on...
Anything is Christian, religion, mm-hmm. Or they don't want to watch anything that has to do with that.
Yeah. Well, the problem is that some of those hospitals are sponsored by churches like that one. And we have a problem in our world today because even the church as we know it has backed off. And I don't mean our church, but I'm talking about churches right now. Just this week in the newspaper, there's a story about the First Presbyterian Church in Edmond wanted to pull out of the Presbyterian USA denomination because they don't believe in some of the things that denomination wanted to do, like ordination of gay priests and that. And so they wanted to pull out of that denomination and go into a different Presbyterian denomination. And they did allow them to do it, by the way, and let them keep their building. Of course, it cost them almost $1 million, but it was still something that it's like 600 something thousand, I think. And so the whole idea of it is that here is a church that's in the middle of a church denomination, and they're having to say, hold it, we can't go where you're going. I mean, even those who are leading the churches today, we've lost our core. We've lost our value, see? And so because of that, we're actually, the believers in America today are actually giving a mixed message to the world. And so the world is saying to us, we don't support you because you don't even know what you believe. Now, I know what I believe, and you may know what you believe, but the church as a whole has not stayed in unity because they haven't used the same true north. They haven't used God's word as the basis for why we make whatever decisions we make. Yeah, it is a spiritual battle. So what we need to do is we need to recognize that we have a responsibility in our world to stand for truth no matter what. And when we stand for truth, we're going to get persecuted. Somebody's not going to like something we say. Somebody's not going to like us. Somebody's not going to stand for it. They're not going to let us watch the movie. They're not going to let us make the statement or take the Bible or whatever. But it doesn't change how we should live. Jesus told us and Paul told us, bless those who persecute you.
Now,
okay, hang on, Christina. Okay, hang on. We're at a point in life where we have to really learn to take a stand. We have to really be able to stand up for what we believe and still bless those who persecute us. What do you think it means to bless somebody? What does that mean, you think, to bless somebody? Huh? Okay, forgiveness. What do you think, bless? Okay. Huh?
Gifts,
okay, maybe. What else? Yeah, the Bible, the word bless, especially the Hebrew word, but even the New Testament word, the Greek word, has the idea of the knee or the bending of the knee. That's what the word bless literally means, it's the Hebrew word berak, which means to bend the knee. When it says to bless someone in the Bible, one of the main things it's trying to initiate is that we would pray for those who persecute us, that we would bend the knee. And that means that the idea here is not just to just kind of half-heartedly say a nice prayer, oh, God bless them as they go. But really, the word here has to do with a deeper kind of prayer. It's like intense. When it says in the Bible, in the Psalms, bless the Lord, O my soul. That's that word. It means to bend before the Lord. Literally means to bow before him. Now, we've kind of taken, I don't want to be too harsh on us here, but I just want to be honest. We've kind of taken that position kind of out of our worship a lot today. Now, we still talk a little bit about lifting our hands, and we talk about clapping our hands a lot. There's even some groups that, experiment with dancing in before the Lord, which is really good. More scriptures in the book of Psalms on biblical dancing than clapping our hands. But the Pentecostal church has been clapping their hands for about 80 or 90 years now. But we struggle with that dance thing. Literally means to hop, to skip, or to sway. Literally, it just means to move, have body movement when you worship. When Paul said, glorify God in your body, that's what he's talking about. A body should worship him. But this whole idea of bending the knee, this blessing, blessing someone, it really literally means to go before the Lord for them. When we bless the Lord, we need to bow before him. And we've taken that position. Every once in a while, we'll come to an altar or something, or maybe make the pew our altar and bend and bow before the Lord. And sometimes in our personal prayer times, of course, we do that. But that is one of the nine main ways that God has given us in his word for us to worship. Is to bow our knee or to bend our knee, to bless the Lord, to literally pray and seek God. And in this particular case, he's saying this word now in light of those who persecute us. Now, nobody really, just honestly, does very good at this. Somebody says something bad to us, what do we want to do? We want to get back, right? And how many of you find that those words that come back so fast out of your mouth that, sometimes we don't even stop to even consider the fact that we may not be, should be saying that. I mean, it's not that we're saying bad words or anything, maybe. But it's just that sometimes somebody says something to us and bam, I see it on Facebook all the time. Sometimes people don't even take a time Even they don't even take a second to consider what that statement might mean to somebody. It's just like, I want to make my point. My point is more important. The idea of blessing means to just put things in a proper perspective. It has to do with putting people before yourself. The Bible says to think, not to think more highly of yourself than you ought, but we need to submit ourselves to God. And so in Philippians, it tells us, I think it's chapter 2. Yes, it is chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2 tells us that we should have the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus. And that attitude was that he took off all that he had on in heaven and became a man, lived here, and walked among us and lived like we did. How many times people said ugly things to Jesus? And Jesus only struggled with religious people. He struggled with religious people, not sinners. People who don't know the faith, don't know the truth, that's not who Jesus struggled with. The ones that he rebuked or dealt with was he dealt with people who thought they had somehow arrived. Now, I'm going to talk about that a little bit Sunday, so I got to leave that alone. That's a big part of my sermon on Sunday. So it's interesting how things kind of get out of me, you know. But sometimes we think we've arrived, and that's why we think we have the right to say something back. And many times we just need to keep our mouth closed. To bless those who persecute you is a difficult thing to ask. So I want to challenge you to do this one thing in your life. I'm trying this out. Been trying this out now for a little while. And it works pretty good for me most of the time. But I just like to take at least about a 3 or 4, maybe 5 count between what somebody says to me and what I say back to them. Because sometimes if I just wait just a second, that thing that was first there doesn't come out. Usually something better and more freeing comes out. Last night I was in a session, a counseling appointment, and I spend a lot of time in counseling appointments, but I was in one last night, and something was said, nothing bad, not anything negative. It was very positive, and you know, my first intention was to speak to that issue the way that I have many times in different people's lives. I mean, there are some things that are just consistent issues that you deal with when you do what I do. You kind of run into the same things in different people all the time. It's just we're just people. We're just human beings, and we all basically have the same fundamental issues. It just has a different storyline. The problems are very similar. And so I was talking, and so my first intention was to just speak out like I had maybe to that many other times to people. It was all positive. It was all good, nothing negative. And all of a sudden, I started to say something, and it was like I couldn't say it. And I just kind of took that second or two to count off. And what I said next, that the Lord just said through me, really, as I never thought about it even for a second before in my life. It just came out and was exactly the word they needed to hear. Now, I wonder sometimes if we would just stop. When people are around us at work or wherever you're at, school, home, wherever, that are persecuting us, sometimes if we just take a couple of seconds, just 1, 2, before we react or respond to them, sometimes the Holy Spirit might want to fill our voice with something he wants to say rather than what we would like to let them know that we already know. To not curse someone is not just not saying bad words, and it's not just putting a curse on them like, you know, people did in those days. But sometimes it's that willingness not to say the thing we're used to saying or the thing we're programmed to say, but to allow yourself to be a person who could voice the words of the Holy Spirit to them. And I've found in my life that I walk in more power and I walk in more intensity when I'm able to do that, when I'm able to just be able to stop and not say what I've always said before. Anybody know what I'm talking about? Am I just talking to the wind here? Or you kind of got it? Yeah. We get so accustomed to normal reactions, don't we? We react to things very quickly because we've always said it. With our kids, we do it. I mean, it's just certain things we say it to our kids every time. It's like clockwork. And then we wonder why we don't get anything fresh out of them. It's because we're not putting anything fresh in them. We're just reacting to the same thing we always reacted to. If they don't do what makes us happy at that moment, we have certain things we say. It's like a conditioned response psychologically. We have a conditioned response. We know if our husband or our wife says a certain thing, we're going to respond a certain way. And we set ourselves up and miss out on a lot of life because we have these conditioned responses. And we give in to them. Those impulses that we have very little life to them. They just, I mean, you're breathing, you know, you're not, you know, dead or anything. You're alive physically, but it's death-like when we get into that place and into that mode where we just react the same way every time. And we have to really battle that. We have to fight that because that thing right there will keep us so paralyzed to the new things and fresh things God wants to do in our lives. Now, don't throw anything at me, but I want you to know that Christians do it in their worship as well. We come to church with the same kind of attitude, the same kind of way. We come to the church and for worship, and we come into the building, and we have that same kind of approach that we're going to come in and kind of do what we do. What would it be like if we just said, Lord, today I have no agenda but to just lose myself in you. I just want to lose myself in you. I wonder what would happen if just the church called New Beginning would come to church on Sunday morning, ready to worship, and ready rather than coming in and saying, well, I'll sing the songs and I'll do it, just say, Lord, what would you want to do in me today? See, we have so many conditioned responses. We say the same things. I mean, my dad is notorious for this. He's 84 years old, so he gets to. But he's almost 85. But I call my dad, and I have to be very careful how I open the conversation. If I said, what are you up to? He'll say about 6'2". Actually, he's shrunk a couple inches. And he doesn't know it, but he has. Or he'll say, I'm up to 272 pounds or something like that. So I don't say, what are you up to? I have to change that. See, that's what I say to a lot of people. What are you up to, man? You know, and he's always got these things. So if I say, what are you doing? He'll say the exact same thing every time. I'm doing nothing. You're doing nothing? What are you doing? Just sitting there? Oh, well, I'm watching TV. Oh, so you are doing something. So we have these little programmed conversations that we have. We eventually get around to the feelings and all that stuff. But my dad, he responds basically the same way every single time I call him. He says the same thing every time, almost to the point that I know when he's asleep, so I call him when I know he's asleep in his chair. Because then when he answers, he says, oh. You know, it's like I can tell he's shaking, he's trying to figure out where he's at and all that stuff. It's funny. My dad's a great guy, but he has these normal little responses that he has. And at, you know, 84, I'm just glad we can still talk to each other and it'd be fun. But the truth is that we have those in our lives. And when we do that before the Lord and we just come to him in a certain way, preconditioned, this is how I always come to God. We never get into the fresh things that Jesus wants to do in us. We never get to the fresh things the Holy Spirit wants to birth in us. And so what I want to challenge you to do is, whether it be towards another person or towards the Lord, is just to stop and present yourself to God and to that person as in a fresh way. Don't say the things you always said. Give your kids a heart attack and say yes instead of no. It'll blow their mind. You won't ever have to put up with them again. It'll be over. Just say yes when you normally said no, or say, you know, let me think about that instead of nope. Diane and I had that problem when we were raising our boys. I was almost always yes. She was almost always no, and they still went to her. I still don't get it. They still do. They still do to this day. If they wanted to borrow money, they'd ask their mom. I would say yes in a second. She would go, well, we'll have to check this out, da da da, you know. So, or if they keep pushing at something, when they were young, if they kept pushing, I want to go ride my bike. No, I want to ride my bike. And then here's what she would say. If I have to make the decision right now, the answer is no. But if they walked over 3 feet to my chair and said, Dad, can I go ride my bike? Yeah, sure, go ahead, whatever. Where are you going to go? Well, down the street. Okay, fine. Be back at a certain time. It was just the way I did it. And so there's just things that we learn to do, and we have to challenge those things sometimes. Another thing I used to do with my boys when they were young was I would go, and Jonathan's talked about this in a sermon, but I want to give you my view of it. I sat in my chair and I'd go, hey, Jonathan. And you go, what? You want to be a blessing? Now, what's he going to answer to that? Of course he wants to be a blessing. Well, what that meant was get some a root beer out of the refrigerator, bring it over here or something. And so sometimes I would do this. I would say, sitting in my chair, and I'd say, come over here. He'd come over, and I'd say, here, hold this. And I'd hold my foot up, and he'd hold my foot, and he'd just sit there and hold it for a long time. It was so funny. And finally, he'd let it go, and I'd go, you don't have to hold it. I just gave you the option if you'd like to, you know. Would you like to hold this? And we did. And so we learned these little dances and over the years. So what's really funny is to watch my boys, especially Jonathan, do it with his kids. Now, they're little, so they can't do a whole lot of things. But he'll say, hey, Kirsten, you want to be a blessing? She'll go, nope, just like that. You know, it's like, I'm sitting over there. When they were living with us, it happened every once in a while. And I go, yes. I mean, that's all he really ever had to say was, no, I really don't want to. Get your own Dr. Pepper or whatever, you know. And he never did quite get it. It was just funny. But we have these certain conditioned responses that we have to really be careful with, and they show up a lot in this issue of persecution. Because persecution is always relative. For one person, what somebody does to them would be nothing. But to another person, that same thing might feel very, very much a persecution because it taps into something on the inside of us. If we had a certain kind of upbringing, certain things will bother you that would never bother me, and the other way around as well. And so persecution is how we perceive life. And my best illustration is that when I was in India the first time, I had the distinct privilege of preaching to a lot of people in one time. And there was several nights. There were thousands and thousands of people sitting out there. It was crazy. And so when Valson came to me and asked me if I'd preach on Saturday night of this convention, that's the biggest night of the convention, he said, there'll be about 50,000 people here, about 40,000 people under this brush arbor, and there'll be about 10,000 people in the driveway and out in the streets right outside the Bible college that you'll be speaking to, but they'll be hearing your voice. And I went, yes. You know, I mean, I had a conditioned response, 50,000 people. I get nervous in front of you guys. So you get the idea. So I said yes, and I fasted that day and prayed and sought the Lord, and I knew the word that I was to give, and I did, and God blessed it, honored it, and it was really wonderful. But one of the things that was the hardest for me that day was sitting behind me was about 100 pastors or so, maybe 50, 75 pastors, maybe 100. I don't know how many there were. Can't remember, but I knew those pastors. I knew a lot of them, and I talked to them and heard their stories. Many of those pastors had lost their jobs, their families, their homes, their businesses, because they came to know Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself at the time, my biggest persecution as a Christian in America is I have to choose where I'm going to go to eat. You know, the biggest problem I have is that we do that deal that you guys do too. We go out and get in the car to go out to eat. And we'll say, where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? I don't know. Where do you want to go? You're driving. Well, I'm going to go where I want to go. And if you don't like it, it's okay. I mean, you're not going to get to say anything. Okay. And you start driving towards, I don't really want that. Well, then what do you want? And you guys have those conversations? Anybody here? I mean, that's rough work, isn't it? I mean, really tough persecution. I'm really going through it here. Yeah. That's why you don't have dates, huh? Yeah. I mean, it's rough in America, isn't it? I mean, yes, what Edie said earlier is true. I mean, there's a lot of persecution out there for a lot of people in a lot of different situations. But really, in light of all that's going on in the world today, we still have it pretty good. And Jesus said it, Paul said it, bless those who persecute you. Don't curse them. Pray that God will bless them. God will put his blessing upon their life. The only hope for somebody who's persecuting you because of the faith is that somehow Jesus gets a hold of their life. And don't tell anybody I said this, but if you react like the devil when they do something to you, they're not going to want the Jesus that you're preaching about the next day. Okay? So what we have to learn to do is respond to people and not react. Anybody ever heard me talk about this before? You get this in my office if you come to counseling a lot. Reaction versus response. Reaction is what we do when we just something happens and we just react at it. We just go at it. It's our natural reaction. Responding is that person who takes the time to think it through and say the right thing and do the right thing. If you're going to preach Jesus, then preach him Jesus all the time, not only with your words, but with the way you live. The greatest persecution that will come to the American church at this time, there may be a day when it's greater than this, but the greatest persecution that will come to the average American Christian is when they don't live the life that they say they live. People will call you on it. And there's never been a time when people are calling people out on it all that there is right now. If you say something, live it. Now, here's what I want to suggest to you. I want to suggest to you that when you see something on Facebook or you see something out there in the world that's wrong, maybe it's, our government doing something we don't like or we don't believe in or don't agree with, which if you read the newspaper or watch the news, there's a few of those things going on right now. Right now, for instance, the federal government has decided that they want to use Chicago as the their gun laws, as the kind of rule of thumb for the gun laws in America. But in the last little bit of time, there's been more people killed in Chicago than in Afghanistan in the whole entire war. In the last, I think it was a year, well, last year, there's been more people killed in Chicago than in Afghanistan. Now, that's kind of interesting, isn't it? Now, we're going to base our gun laws on a city who's not doing very good at it. Does that get you all freaked out? Does that make you want to go, man, I can't believe it. See, listen, if we lose the victory and we want to curse the president and yell at the Congress and speak, evil of people over that, and we're going to lose our whole hope because of it, and then you want to tell somebody that you work with, when they're going through a problem, you say, well, look, just trust God. Trust God, he'll take you through it. I know that's picking on people, but I want you to be careful with it, because if you lose the victory over something, then it's very hard to preach that you can keep that you can trust God in the midst of the storms of life. There's going to be some storms in this life, aren't there? How many have been going through a storm this week? Yeah, Christina has, I know. You, who else? Yeah, storms, difficulties. And you know what's relative, isn't it? What Christina's going through, for instance, might be much different than what somebody else is going through. But it's what they're going, what you're going through. It's the cross you bear. And so it feels like the worst battle all over, doesn't it? It feels like the worst and most intense thing. And we might look at somebody else's problems and we might go, gosh, I could do that with my eyes closed. Not if you were actually going through it. You couldn't do it with your eyes closed. You see, it's easy to look over there and say so-and-so has got it easy. But the truth is that we all have problems that we have to deal with. We all have a cross to bear. And we have to trust in Jesus no matter what that is. No matter what it is. So if we lose the victory when they say there's going to be a tornado, and then we want to tell our neighbors, just trust God. He's going to protect you. He'll protect you through everything. And I'm not saying that you shouldn't go to your Frady hole when there's a tornado. I'm just saying, don't freak out. I mean, come on. If it's my time to go, I'm going to go whether there's a tornado or not. God's in control of when I go. Right? And by the way, the sooner, the better for me. I'm not really all that interested. Life in heaven is going to be so much better than here. I'm in a no-loss situation. If I die, I'm going to heaven. If I live, I have gain in this world. God has a gain for me to have, and I'm going to experience it. So it's a no-loser. Well, I think that's what yeah, I think that's kind of what we're talking about, too, is that everybody's a little different in what they deal with. And you are, you know, your personality is kind of like that. You kind of, yeah, weird. You kind of, you know, hold back and then come back with your response most of the time. Whereas my personality is like, you know, like something happens, bam, you know, just respond to it. And it comes from, first of all, it comes from my childhood, which was really crazy. In my house, you won if you could talk the fastest. If you talk the fastest and you talk the best, you'd win the argument. I was the youngest, so I had absolutely everything against me. And so I had to learn to talk fast in order to win. And that's how battles were kept. And then when I got called to preach and be a pastor, all of a sudden, all these people come to you with questions, and you're supposed to have the answer. That's what they told me anyway. I started finding out as I got in the ministry for a little while that I don't know is a pretty good answer. And I don't know a lot of things. When I was first in Bible college, I thought I knew everything. Then when I found out I didn't know anything, then life really started happening good for me. I don't, you know, I'm really at that point in life now where I go, I don't know, man. I'll figure it out. I'll find it out and let you know. But right now I don't know. And sometimes when we're in places of authority, we're responsible to have the answer. We're responsible to say the right thing at the right time. Is anybody in here, you don't have to admit, you don't have to say this out loud what you actually did, but is there anybody in here who's really ever opened your mouth and just totally stuck your foot in it? I mean, anybody? Yeah. I mean, sometimes I only open my mouth to exchange feet. That's basically it. But there's really, we all, a lot of us have done that, I'm sure. What do you think causes that? What do you think makes us prone to that?
Anger.
Okay. That's one of them. Okay. Impulse, being impulsive, sure. Yeah. Being bipolar, does it? Yeah. No. Yeah. Sure. Flesh and spirit battles, right?
Mm-hmm.
Yeah. A lot of it has to do with what we've put in our heart, isn't it? What we feed ourselves with, our heart with. If we're in the Word a lot, then we're more prone to, speak the word out. When we don't put the word in our life at all and something happens, the emotions get to us, Jerry was talking about, or the impulsiveness, it comes out. That anger comes out or whatever, and it usually comes out in whatever we've put, because out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. Now, by the way, the word heart and the word mind in the Greek are exactly the same word. It's not talking about the blood pump. It's talking about that part of our personality, that human part of us. If we're putting the word in there, then it can counter those things that are negative. But if we're not putting the word in there, then we're not going to we're going to have things come out pretty bad. But there was a guy, I can't remember his name. Boy, his name just went out of my head. I had it a second ago. But he was a great pianist. He was one of the great concert pianists from Russia. And he was persecuted and put in prison for a while and didn't get to play. And as the story goes, I don't know every detail of the story, but he was out, and so he started being able to play again. And he started doing the scales. You know how those pianists, what do you call those concert pianists, how they go, you know, it just overwhelms me the way they do that. I got, you know what, I got the same amount of keys on the piano, and I can't make it any sound anything like that. And they just go, you know. And so this particular guy, he says, if I don't do my scales one day, I notice. If I don't do my scales 2 days, other people notice. If I go 3 days without doing my scales, the world will know it. His point was is that if we apply that to us. If we go without the word one day, I know it. If I go 2 days without the word, people around me are going to get the brunt of it, right? And if I go very long, everybody that knows me will know I've not been in the word, because it's obvious. See, we can put on a good front. We can know, have a backlog of stuff, you know. We can say the right little scriptures. We can have, some of us are quicker of mind. Some of you are. You've got those little scriptures just memorized really good. I didn't have that gift. And we can have certain little responses. Have you ever heard somebody say, praise the Lord to something, and you, I mean, you know everything and every fiber in your being, you knew they really meant that? I mean, they weren't just saying praise the Lord, because that's what you say when somebody says a good thing. You go, oh, praise the Lord. You know, my pastor's wife, when I was growing up, she was one of those people. And you could tell her anything. And if she said praise the Lord, you felt like she really just did praise the Lord. I mean, it was like you could sense the Spirit of the Lord. Sometimes we have these all these little conditions, those statements that we make, and they're not any deeper than you know, our skin. We've got to get that stuff in our heart. We've got to get the word in our heart. David said, I hide God's word in my heart that I might not sin against God. We've got to get the word in our heart. So how do we do that? How do we get the word in our heart? Okay, hear it and read it. Okay, talk about it, discuss it. Study. The Bible says study to show yourself approved, a workman who needs not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So we study the word. I think writing it down is good. I think the three most practical words in the English language are write it down. And I think if you don't journal to some degree, you're missing a whole element of who God is. Now, yes, you can learn things and you can do it without journaling. But if you want to have an ongoing thing, you've got to learn how to write things down. I didn't say type them down. I said write them down. I have a friend who's, and some of you are their friend too, her husband is actually writing the Bible, writing it out longhand. I mean, like, in can you imagine? Just sitting down, Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and the darkness was... Can you imagine? I can't imagine typing it, much less writing it. Are you kidding me? I think that there's something powerful about writing. That's why I encourage people to journal. I encourage people to get a journal, either one that we sell here. I think we're out of the adult ones right now, but I'll get some more. Or get a journal and start journaling. Write down your thoughts. Write down your feelings. Write the scriptures out. A verse stands out to you, take time to write it on a piece of paper. Just write it out. It is amazing what that'll do to you. And I you know, really encourage you to try to figure out ways to do that, because we have to get the word in our heart. Huh? Sure. Mm-hmm. Yeah. That's what journaling, you know, is good for, is being able to go back. Sometimes we forget, don't we, the good things God has done, because we don't have any source to go back to. That's why journaling is so important. I've been journaling since I was in high school, and I've done it almost every day of my life since high school. And the only time I struggled with getting it done was when I was in Bible college. Why do you think that's true? At least I thought I was, right? I didn't know anything. I thought I did, yeah, you're right. No, you're right. Why do you think I struggled with that? Because one of the things that I did was what a lot of students did, was they began to substitute their schoolwork for their time with God. There's a difference between even what we're doing right now, though it's very valuable, I think, and important. There's something very different about this and you being alone with the Lord, with your pencil, your Bible, and your journal. There's something powerful about it. And we never can separate that element of the personal devotion. We just don't ever get away from it, because we'll never be people who bless others, who don't curse them and pray for God to bless people, if we're not having something go into us that's of value. Because everything in this world wants to kill, steal, and destroy. Who do you think is the source of that? The enemy. But Jesus said, I came that you might have life and have it more abundantly. Which goes with this next part. He says, be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep. You know, did you know that we're really called to kind of feel the emotions of others? We're, our world kind of has come to this place where we're almost disjointed from the world. We, you know, many people could live their life maybe with their family, but they could live their whole life ultimately without anybody else. I have a brother that's like that. My second oldest brother, my oldest brother passed away last year, but my second oldest brother, his name is Benny. And he was one of those kind of guys when we were growing up, he's very, very quiet. Very, very quiet. He didn't fight a lot around the house. He just didn't care. So he kind of gave took everybody's power away, because when you tried to fight with him, he didn't fight back. Until you made him mad enough, then he would really hurt you. My brother Benny was one of those kind of guys that he was an artist, and he used to carry a pencil in his ear right here. You know how people do that? And it was an artist pencil. It was a very expensive pencil. And he did a lot of sketching, a lot of artwork, and it was very good, actually. And there was this guy at school that kept giving him a hard time every day, just gave him a hard time, just teased him, gave him a hard time, said ugly stuff, stupid stuff to him. He just kept taking it, kept holding it there. One day the guy comes out, takes his pencil out of my brother's ear, breaks it over his knee like this. My brother turned around, hit him one time, hit him right in the jaw, slid down the hallway, up against the wall, and broke both sides of his jaw. Both, I mean, just his mouth was just hanging down here like this. I don't know. I don't know if the guy learned or not. I hope he did. That would sure teach me, wouldn't it, Linda? But that's why my brother was like a viper. He didn't do much. He tried to avoid problems, But once he did get mad, you better find a hole to get in, because he was going to hurt you. I remember one time, I don't want to just tell on him, but this is just how he was back in those days. He was cooking something on the stove in our house. And in our house, the stove was in the kitchen, but right there is the living room. So he's cooking eggs, I think, or something, or potatoes or something. And my sister's sitting over on the couch over here, and she's giving him heck about what he's cooking and how he's cooking it. He just keeps cooking. She just kept at him. And I'm standing over there going, you better shut up. And she just kept, and she's over there like sitting on the end of the couch like no big deal. And he's just not saying anything. He just keeps looking at her. Next thing I know, he is takes off running from the place where he was cooking. He leaves the floor at one end of the couch and puts his boots right in the side of her face. And I picked up this ceramic thing and I said, get off her. I'm gonna knock you out. That's how we lived at our house. And he did get off of her, but he was really mad. That's the kind of way he was. Well, what happened to him as he got through life is he realized that that kind of anger didn't get him what he really deserved, what he really desired. And so he started getting very inward and very internal. And my brother has always lived his life kind of on his own. He has. He's still to this day. He's married. He's got one son and a grandchild. But he goes to church. He goes to a church. He's very involved. I mean, he helps build houses. He just retired this last year from Pepsi Cola. Been there for I don't know how long. And my brother Benny is a great guy, really. I mean, I just told you the stories about him losing his temper, but you know, I haven't seen that in a long time. But you know what? He's not even one time been to my dad's apartment. He didn't go see him. Didn't call him. If my dad called him, he would talk his ear off. But he just doesn't do it. Well, that kind of makes me mad. I want to call him up and say, well, you need to call my dad. You need to call our dad. He misses you. You know, he wants to see you. Blah, blah, blah. But it's not my business. But my point is that people live in certain emotions because of whatever they've been through. And there's times that people are happy and there's times that people are weeping or they're sad or they're going through a hard time. And my brother learned to just completely separate himself from people's feelings. And it's very important that we as believers don't do that. That we feel the pain of others. That we feel their hurts. And we also feel their joys. Now when Jonathan and Jessica came and told me that they were going to move to Utah, you know, I had all kinds of different feelings. I was proud of them for wanting to be obedient, but I was not very happy. My grandkids live 1,200 miles from me. And I'm not very happy about it. And I have people call me all the time and they'll say, I don't know why you're all upset. You know, I mean, they're just over in Utah. I mean, they're still there. But that doesn't really take away the loss I feel. But let me tell you what did happen. Last week, I was kind of having a pity party with refreshments. Diet root beer. And the Lord kind of spoke to my heart, and he says, you know, they didn't leave me. And he said, you know, they're not going to war. They haven't left the faith. They just left the state, but they didn't leave the faith. They're not going out and worshiping Satan now. I mean, they still love me, God said. And, you know, I said to the Lord, I understand that, but I feel lonely and I feel like I'm missing them. And then the scripture came to my heart where he said that he's our great high priest who's been touched in every way as we are. And I wondered how God would feel what I feel. So I began to think about what God's been through. How many men, women have come along that he put his promise on that's walked away from him? How many men, women, how many of us have said, well, I'll serve God every day and don't even make it one? I wonder what the Father feels like when we walk further from him than we've ever been before. Well, I think that he loves us, and he feels our pain. He feels our hurts. He's been touched in every way as we are. The difference about him and me is he didn't sin about it. The Saturday night before last, I had an absolute big blow-up fit, one of those big baby fits. Like I'm yelling, are you kidding me? I know you don't think I would ever do that, but I did. And since the Lord spoke to me and put his word in me, I'm not happy that they're gone, but I feel much better. Because sometimes we want to, when we're trying to feel the pains of others and the joys of others, sometimes we want to stick in there our thoughts. But how many of you know that it would be better if we'd stick in God's word? Sometimes we want to say what our experience was, and that's okay to some extent. But sometimes we just need to give somebody a word from God's word. I'll tell you what helps me more than anything else is when somebody says, hey, just look up this passage. They text it to me or write it to me on Facebook or something. And I just take time to look it up and I go, oh, man, yeah, that's good. The word of God does so many things for our lives, whether we're talking about being persecuted or feeling somebody's joy or their sorrow. God has given us the ability to know that his word is the source of our life. And if we're going to live this life out, if we're going to make it, really make it and live the life of God out, we have to fall in love with God's word. And it has to be the source of our life. So next time somebody's hurting, they're sad, or they're happy, why don't we speak the word of God into their life? And the only way we're going to be able to do that is if we're in the word of God and we have it in our heart. I cannot tell you, I mean, the number would be insurmountable. I cannot tell you how many times I've been reading the scripture in my time with God each day. And I read it, you know, and I read it, and I go over it. I'm doing devotions with it. And the next day, two, three, maybe even a week later, all of a sudden I'll be talking to somebody, and it's the exact scripture they need. I say, you know what, I was reading this the other day, and why don't you look this up? And I go, man, that hits right to the spot. Well, is that coincidence? No. I think God wants to put his word in our heart. He wants to load the spiritual gun, if you will. put those in us so that at the right time we can deliver the word to someone. Feeling somebody's pain is vital. Understanding what they're going through is vital. But being able to speak the word of God into their life is more important than just giving our advice. Right? Boy, I'm quick with my advice. But how many of you know we'd be so much better if we were quicker with his word? Just quicker to invest his word. Now, I know all of you do that really well. I'm still learning that. I'm still learning it. And it's very important. And then lastly, Paul says here in this passage, in verse 16, says, live in harmony with each other. Don't be too proud to enjoy the company of ordinary people. And don't think you know it all. I'm not going to talk about all this tonight, but I wanted to talk about this first statement before we go. Live in harmony with each other. Now, this is kind of an interesting statement, really. Because in verse 15, when he talks about be happy with those who are happy and weep with those who weep, he's referring to times in his life, or in the life of Jesus, when Jesus did that. One of the best examples of that is when the Lord who entered into joyfulness, and you might remember at the wedding at Cana. Anybody remember what happened at Cana? What happened at Cana? First miracle, Jesus turned water into wine. And yet, he was in joy, and he served, even though his mom, remember his mom said, do something, when they ran out of wine. He says, it's not my time, what are you talking to me for? And she said, do it, do something. Good mom. I like moms. Moms can really encourage their kids on better than probably anybody in the world. So moms really know that you have a place in life that nobody else has. Moms and grandmoms, you guys have a real place in life. But so his mom says, do something. So then he says, well, he takes a dipper of water, hands it to this guy. He says, go take it to the guy who's running this thing. The guy drinks it, and he says, wow. So most people bring out the good wine first. Everybody gets a little loaded. Then they bring out, well, that's my version. And then they bring out the lesser wine. Nobody tastes it anymore anyway. And he said, but you've saved the best for last. Jesus did this miracle of turning water into wine, and it's got a lot of meaning to it. But one of the great things about it is the joy of a wedding. Jesus enjoyed that. But then we see him, not two main chapters different from this, and he's feeling great pain, and he's weeping at the tomb of his friend Lazarus, who was dead. Jesus felt the emotions of people. He wasn't removed from them. And it's far easier to weep with people who are in trouble than to rejoice with the people who are more successful than we are. And that's exactly what Jesus or Paul is really trying to help us understand here. And to be able to rejoice with those who have, that God blesses them abundantly. And that's a real test of the Christian character. If we can rejoice with somebody who's doing better than we are at something. Yeah, I practice this little thing, and maybe you could help me and join me. When I'm driving around the city, and I pass a church, no matter what kind of church it is, as long as it's a Christian church, I pray for the pastor there, and I pray for the church. I do it all the time. I'm just driving down the street, and I'm singing along with Elvis or whatever, and I pass the church, I began to pray. Not too long ago, the Lord said to me, the Lord spoke to my heart. He said, there's a certain church. He named the church. And I'd ask him, make sure I had the right one. And he said, if you don't pray, here's what I heard the Lord say. If you don't pray and seek my face on their behalf, that church is going to bust wide apart. And it was a good church. It's a good church, by the way. And so I just began to intercede. I began to pray. I think I even prayed publicly for it one time here. Because it was so deep on my heart. And I know a few people that go there now, and I ask him how things were, and he said, and every one of them say the same thing. Boy, we went through this real time that I just thought things were going to come apart, and it's just like we just took off. So I practice that. I pray for them. Now, some of those churches are a lot bigger than our church. So, I could go, bigger than we are. I don't need to pray for you. You need to be praying for me. Sometimes we struggle as Christians if somebody else is blessed more than we are. We have a little hard time with that. We can cry with somebody who cries, but that rejoicing with people who are seeing victories, that's harder for many Christians. So let's learn to do both, okay? And that's kind of what that verse is about. But it goes into this, I wanted to say that because it goes into this, live in harmony with each other. I think in literal, the literal Greek here, the whole idea of living in harmony is means to think the same thing towards another. It's the idea of thinking the same thing toward another without agreeing on all things. So what I'm saying is that there's some people in the world that you're going to meet that you can find a way to be in harmony with somebody. In other words, agree with what you can agree with without buying the whole package. Okay? Just because I go up to someone who has some problems in their life doesn't mean we can't find something to have harmony about. Anybody, are you tracking with me here? It's really important because Christians can have this kind of tendency that if something is kind of weird about a person, we just want to throw the whole thing out. I listen to people sometimes. I'm not a big Christian television guy, but I listen to people preach sometimes on the television. And I don't agree with everything they're saying. But boy, I can pick out certain things, and it's like a nugget, and I'll go, I'll take that. Thank you. Yeah, you know, I watch Christian television when I do, and I listen on the radio when I do, or even on the internet, which is where I listen to most of those kind of things. And I go, it's like going to Walmart. Got my basket. I don't have to buy the whole enchilada. I said, I'll take that. That was a good word, man. That's good. I'm going to think about that one. Oh, that was a good one. See, I don't have to buy everything they're doing, do I? But there's good things that's going to come out of a lot of things. And so learning how to be able to really discern what's going on in a person's life helps you be able to do this thing where we learn to live in harmony with each other. We learn to find things that we can agree on. Next week, we're going to go to Philippians 2 to talk about this a little bit more. But let me give you an illustration, and then we'll go. I was in my first church pastoring. A lot of things happened in Okmulgee. It was my first place where I learned a lot of stuff. And we had had a fire on, actually, it's coming up here, the anniversary of it's coming up here, February 4th, 1980. Our building burnt to the ground. Scared me to death, and a young pastor, you know, I was in my early 20s, and a building burned to the ground, and what are we going to do, and, you know, all that. It's the middle of the winter, and where do you meet when in the middle of the winter? You can't, like, have a church service outside or something. So we actually, interesting enough, the Four Square Church there had a building on the other end of the street, other end of Oklahoma Street, and we actually met in that building for a while again, which was kind of weird. It's kind of like going back to the roots of that church. It was kind of cool. We kind of grew it while we were there. It was a cold old building, though, man. The heat didn't quite make it around, you know. And so in the meantime, while they were going through that, we built a new building. It was really a nice building, and we had a lot of people in the church that were in construction work, so we built it ourselves. And it was a great building. And so we hadn't been there very long. We hadn't been having services in that church very long. And by the way, back then, we started having church as soon as the building was in the dry. I mean, there was no sheetrock on the walls. It was just studs, you know. We had church in there. You can't do that now, but we did back then. And so, but we had kind of gotten it finished, and we had been in the building maybe, 6 months. And these people came into the service. And one Sunday night, things always happen on Sunday nights around that church. I don't know what the deal was with Sunday night, but it was great. These people came in, and they come up the center aisle, and they sit over my right about four rows back. And I was doing a lesson kind of like tonight, kind of a discussion thing, you know, with the congregation. Wasn't really preaching, it's kind of teaching and discussion, a little bit of discussion. Those people didn't talk as much as you guys do, but they didn't know very much, I guess. But anyway, these people came in and sat down. And you can kind of discern, you know, you can kind of sense something if it's wrong. You know what I'm talking about? Have you ever felt that, like in your gut? So every time they'd raise their hand, I wouldn't call on them. And I don't know why. I'm not rude like that usually. I try not to be. Sometimes I'll ask somebody, wait a minute, so I can make a, because I feel like the Lord wants to make a point. But I don't. I'm usually not rude. Try not to be. I've been known to be a couple of times in my life. But anyway, most of the time I'm not. But I wouldn't call on them. And so after the service, they came up to me right away. I mean, they just we dismissed. They walked right up to me, just right there. And hi. I introduced myself and never seen you here before. No, not been here. So, and then in a loud voice, the guy goes, one of the men goes, "We would like to openly debate you about the scripture." And the congregation, you know, they're visiting and they stop. And they look. And I said, "No, thank you." And they said, "No, we would like to sit down here now with your congregation while it's still here, and we'll sit here and we'll give our view and you can give your view." I said, "Nope, not happening in this church." They said, "What do you mean? You don't know the word enough to be able to debate it with us?" I said, "I know the word fine, but I'm not going to openly debate it with you." "Well, why not?" "Because I said the same word that you're talking about, I should know, says that it only ruins the listener. And I can tell already that we're going to argue. So arguing about the word doesn't do any good. And I'm not going to do it." I said, "But I'll tell you what, if you want to go back to my office, we can sit down and talk for a little bit." But I said, "Okay." So we'll go back there. And we talked for a little while, come to find out they were from a certain church. And they said their ministry was to go around and set certain churches right, set them in order. And I said, "And who called you to do this?" Now, I wasn't as cool, calm, and collected as I am now. So I said, which source told you this, Jesus or the devil? Because it's not really Jesus-like to do what you're doing." So, they were mad. They didn't like that. And so they said a couple of things. And back in the time, I, was known to be a little more smart aleck than I am now. And I said, they said something. I said, "Well, that's real ducky." That was a statement back in those days. And they didn't like that. They were very mad at me for saying that. And so I said, "Okay, I'll tell you what." I said, "We're not making very much progress here. Because I said, let me just be blunt with you. I'm not changing my mind." They were a Jesus-only church. They don't believe in the Father and the Holy Spirit, but they actually do because they talk about the Father and the Holy Spirit. But they don't. It was really discouraging. It was really crazy that they're a Jesus-only church. And so I said, "I'll tell you what. Let's find something to agree on. Can we do that?" I said, "Okay, we'll try." I said, "Do you believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the dead? And if you put your trust in Him, you can have eternal life." And they said, "No." I said, "Okay, so what's wrong with that statement?" And they said, "Well, we believe you got to be filled with the Holy Spirit. You got to be baptized and filled with the Holy Spirit, speak in tongues." I said, "Okay. Just a second." So I said, "Okay, so do you believe that Jesus is Lord?" And they said, "Yes." I said, "Okay, good. See ya. Get out of my office. Go out the door, lock the door, and walk back." I was rude to some extent, but I really wanted to try to find how to live in harmony with these people. But everything I said was turned into an argument. Everything they said was presented as an argument. And sometimes there's certain people that you're going to run into in the world that you can be happy with that are happy. You can be sad with when they're sad. And most people you can live in harmony with, but there's going to be those few that you're going to have to put your foot down, as it were, and say, I'm not going beyond this." I think that there are many people in this world today, why I bring this up tonight, that their intention is to try to push an agenda. We live in a part of the city that is somewhat religious, and out not too far from here, there's some real evil things that are happening. Kind of southwest of here, and some things that a lot of people don't know that's happening, and there's a spiritual battle going on for this part of the city, and I'm talking about South Oklahoma City, and out in this Tri-City area, out in Blanchard stuff, just over here, not too far. There's supposedly, and I've not seen it with my physical eyes, but I've seen the results of it, and I've met people from it that are involved in a satanic church. There's a spiritual battle, there's a spiritual source that's going on around our area. And if we're going to see a breakthrough at New Beginning, we're going to have to break that. And we're going to have to break it in prayer. We're going to break it in learning how to pray in the Spirit. We're going to have to quit being scared of emotionalism or things that are kind of Holy Spirit-filled type stuff, and really learn to get on our face before a living God and ask God to break those hindrances and that hindering spirit that kind of permeates this part of the city. Now, if it's a church or people that just has a little different doctrinal position than me, but they believe in the gospel, I have no problems with that. I can love every one of them and rejoice with them and find harmony if they believe in the gospel. But there's some stuff that's been going on in this area for the last about 25 years that is just continues to grow in intensity. And the longer that the church stands just here and has our little stuff, we're not going to penetrate that. And what I need is some people in the church. The Lord's really just brought this back to me this about the last 4 weeks, really praying in the Spirit over this area to a new intensity. And Kenton's heard me talk about it many times before. We've done it. We've prayed that way over this area. But sometimes we get lax. We get lazy. We get weary in well-doing, I guess, maybe. But I would like to ask this church, this group, this Wednesday night group, if you come Wednesday night, I consider you, you know, you're going to be on the cutting edge, right? Right? It's the army. It's the army of the Lord. So we need to learn to pray in the Spirit over our area. Because I believe we have a spiritual battle here that's going on that's very intense. I don't really plan to talk about it that much tonight, but I want you to know that I'm, for one, want to stand against it and to believe God to break that thing. And that the church of Jesus in this area is on the verge of really being able to explode and really step out in a new dimension than that, like other areas of the city have. But we've got to break this thing. And the Lord's made it very clear to me that we need to get an intercession for this part of the city. So I want to really challenge you in your prayer times to really pray in the Spirit. Pray by the Spirit. And if you don't know how to do that, just allow the Holy Spirit to lead you in what you say, what you do. If you know, if you have your prayer language, pray in that. But really recognize that we have a spiritual battle that we've got to win here. And we can sit here and have a good time all day long, but we've got to somewhere break through the enemy camp, because we have some here. We have something very intense here. And I don't want to make more of it than it is, but I'd like to ask you to join me in praying for our area of the city. Will you do that? And stand with me? And understand that I'm not making up something. It really is happening. And I want to see Jesus break us through, don't you? You want to break through? Break through. All right? So that's what it means kind of to learn to live in harmony. We don't want to buy the whole enchilada just because somebody says something, but we want to be able to recognize that we can live in harmony with everybody we can. But if there's forces or sources that don't believe in the gospel, then we need to break that power out of here in Jesus' name.